Mark chapter number 8. I've thoroughly enjoyed going through the book of Mark on Sunday mornings. It's been a blessing. And I would say this particular message is another one of those that I've really enjoyed just the way that it's come together and some of the truths that are taught in this passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 8. Our main text is actually in verse number 34. But for context's sake, we're going to go ahead and read verses 31 through 33, which is the text we dealt with last week. And then we'll go right into verse 34, which is where we'll be at this morning. Mark chapter 8, verse number 31, the Bible says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things." And we talked before about how this would be the beginning of Christ, beginning to reveal to his disciples the things concerning the cross, and his death, his burial, his resurrection. So this is where this began, and we saw that in a sister passage in Matthew as well, kind of laid that out, that this is where this began. And so Mark 8, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And we talked about that setting there as Christ began to teach his disciples these things. And it looks as if Peter would have kind of took him to the side and began to rebuke him on that. And then Christ turned and openly he called Peter Satan, in a sense. Now, I know it was Satan who was dealing with him, but it would appear as if he called Peter Satan, and then he made that statement, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And that kind of couples very well with what I was saying just a few minutes ago, that oftentimes we have this thought in life that life is supposed to be this tiptoeing through the tulips, everything's supposed to be enjoyable, and everything's supposed to be like we want it. And we have this this thought that we look through these rosy colored glasses at life, and we've created this expectation that life is supposed to be wonderful. Now, I will say life is wonderful. Amen. It is, because God gave it. Life is wonderful. But we oftentimes we miss life because we're too busy complaining about the parts of it that we don't like. Amen. Can I say, no matter how good your life ever gets, it there will always be parts of it that you don't like. There always will. Amen. We live in a sin-cursed world, a fallen world. Of course, there's things about life that we don't like. And sometimes we like the things we shouldn't like and don't like the things we should like. We get that backwards anyway. Amen. But the point in this text is that Peter missed it. When Jesus was explaining to him that I'm going to have to go through a period of suffering, Peter didn't want to hear that. He didn't want his friend, his master, his Lord to go through these things. And we don't want people to go through hard times. I mean, I'm glad that, you know, Amy just had a baby, but believe it or not, there's a little bit of suffering to that process. Right? As travail upon a woman with child, she shall not escape. The Bible calls it travail. Amen. Now, it's a wonderful thing to birth a child into the world, but to get to that part, there's a lot of stress and hardship. Amen. Getting through that to where the baby is born. And can I say that this is a perfect pattern of what we saw last week? This process of deliverance, this process of getting better, this process of being helped, this process of salvation, there's a fourfold process here that Jesus told his disciples. Number one, we saw that how suffering comes because of sin and sinners. Because there is sin, because there are sinners, because there are things that aren't right in this world, we are subject to the vanities of it, Solomon tells us. And so because of that, there is suffering. Suffering is not God's fault. Suffering is not just all on us. It's something we all go through. We all go through suffering because of sin. The wages of sin is death, leading to that point. And so the first part of deliverance is just realizing the role that suffering plays in our lives and the necessity of it. Suffering actually causes some things to happen within us. It changes us and it gets us ready for deliverance. People that don't recognize themselves a sinner are not ready to be saved. Right? Why? Because they don't see that they have a need. They don't realize what sin has caused. We all don't really realize the extent of what sin has caused upon our world, upon the whole creation, upon us as humanity. We don't fully realize that, right? But we have to realize enough of it that we actually desire a Savior to deliver us. Amen? There's a lot of things in life that it's this case, that we don't want help until it gets bad enough, right? That's the part of suffering. We saw that last week. Number two, we saw that how mainstream religion and ideals reject truth. Mainstream religion and ideals reject truth and those that stand for it, and that's necessary. We would like to be able to hold hands with the entire world that claims anything to do with Christianity and all sing kumbaya together and just have a good time. But we can't, because a lot of people in religion aren't preaching the truth. The truth of the gospel, just the truth of the Word of God in reference to just a lot of very important things. So can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they can't, you see. And so there has to be that disappointment, that realization that there is error and there is truth. It would be great if everything we heard on the media was true. But it's not. It'd be wonderful if a kid sat down in class in school and everything he taught was right. But it's not. It would be amazing if you could go to a place of higher education, college and all that, and actually be taught truth. That'd be great. It's just not the case. It would be wonderful if every politician had our best interest in mind, but they don't. It would be great if you and I were right about everything we thought, but we're not. Do you see? And so we have to get to that place, that mature place of being honest with where things are at concerning truth, right? This whole thing. By the way, there's only two genders.
Amen.
So I don't like that. Well, that's what God's. I'm siding with God on this one, amen. And everything. And so, but the world wants us to believe that there's over 100. And who's crazy? In the beginning, God made male and female. That's what he said. And he's not changed his mind. Amen. And so, But the reality is that the world wants us to think we're crazy for believing the truth, when in reality, we have to realize, no, they're just wrong. And I can't side with that. That's a process that we must go through. We must realize that suffering is the result of sin, and that mainstream religion and ideals reject truth. And because they reject truth, they ultimately will reject you. In Jesus' day, they had Jesus, who is truth. He's the Word of God incarnate. They had Jesus right in front of him. And mainstream religion that day, by the way, represented by the Jews, and the ideals of that day represented through Rome, and they mixed the Hellenistic type of that religion there, embraced the structure of Rome, the political structure of Rome, with the religious ideas of Judaism, and they rejected Jesus, who's truth. And it's still happening today. We just have to realize that and understand that. These are necessary for salvation. Number three, we saw last week how one must experience the death of a life or idea that is founded upon error. Like it or not, we have built up in our mind an ideal for what we wanted life to be like, and it was all based on carnal things. And that thought needs to die before you can be saved. Amen? We saw that in our text last week. And then fourthly, the fourth thing we saw was that when salvation is granted, there is a resurrection of a new life to a life which is above the world for the glory of God. God wants to do a supernatural work in all of us, but he can't until you realize what sin is, until you understand that the mainstream of our day, religion, politically, all out, that's not the truth. And the fact that you must be willing to experience death, a disconnection from those things, and you must side with Christ. And if you'll do that, he'll save you. Amen. Now for today, verse 34. It says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for this day. And God, this portion of scripture has become very just real to me. It's been just very fun to look at and study in depth. And God, just even have the opportunity to preach it this morning. But God, I pray that you tune us in. And might people not hear what I have to say, but God, might they hear what you have to say to them directly through the word of God today. Teach us, might people prove all things, hold fast that which is good, not just take my word for it, but look into the very word God, the word of God over these things, and agree with you no matter what else is speaking to them. Help us now. Give us an ear to hear, eye to see. Show us, God, this passage as you'd want us to see it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this text says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, in this text, we find that this would refer to someone that is interested in coming after Christ. These disciples were following him. They came after him. They came out from their homes and they would go out to the area that he was. They came out. But he says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny means to disown, to abstain, literally to choose Christ over your own individual self, to choose Christ and truth over who you are. Amen. That's what that means, to deny self. Now, what does one have to deny? Well, the passage says himself. Deny himself. Now, I want to look at this morning three life-changing moments in one's life that requires the person to deny themselves. We're seeing here in reference to following Christ, and that will be number three we will look at. The first thing that one must be willing to deny self in order to gain it, would be salvation itself. Look over at 2 Corinthians 5 and then John 3. 2 Corinthians 5 and John 3. We'll see here, for one to be saved, initially born again, to be translated from darkness to the kingdom of light, to go from being lost and hell-bound to being a part of the family of God and heaven-bound. For that to take place, it's an instantaneous thing. When someone gets saved, they're saved in a moment. It takes place at a particular time. Nobody is born saved. There's not a process of salvation, meaning I'm a little bit saved now, I'm getting more saved as I go. There is a process like that, but that is sanctification after one's salvation, not the initial act of salvation. Amen? It's just like when you got married, you walked down the aisle and you got married the moment you vowed the vow. Amen. When the vow was given and the one administering there says, I now present to you so-and-so, so-and-so, husband and wife, you got married. It happened at a point in time. An hour before that, you weren't married. An hour after that, you are married. You got married, amen. Does that make sense? The same is true of salvation. Now, what happens at salvation? Why does one must deny self to be saved? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We know that at the moment you get saved and then you are placed in Christ, we know that that couples with the thought from this text that you became a new creature in Christ Jesus. What was old is old. And now what's new is now your new life in Jesus Christ. You've been made different. You're changed from that point on. Look over at John chapter 3. It's here that actually John refers to this as being born again. Amen. There was a moment that you were not born, and a moment, physically speaking, that you were born. Amen. Before you were born, you weren't born yet. And after you were born, you're born. There's a moment that happens. Amen. And so that's what the analogy is that Jesus gives here in this text. In John 3, when talking to Nicodemus, John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. It's a second birth. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You were born once. It's obvious. You're here. I'm here. We were born physically. But the Bible says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that there must be a second birth, a spiritual birth, he will actually call it here in a minute. In verse 4, it says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? He understood what he was saying here. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, we know that to be ridiculous, but he's just trying to work through this thing. Jesus, he connected that physical birth to it, and he understood that first time. I'm born out of my mother's womb. Do I have to go back up there and be born again? That's what his mind was trying to deal with. Verse number 5, and this is a very educated man. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, except there be a physical birth and a spiritual birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Then he gives this in verse number 8. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And so Jesus is showing him here that there comes a point that the Spirit of God begins to move in your life. You can't put your finger on it. You just know as you begin to hear the Word of God. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you sit under the preaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes those words and he administrates it to you so that you begin to see and believe that truly you're a sinner, that you deserve death for that sin. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus is the Messiah who tasted death for you. And that if you will believe and trust in the work of Jesus Christ, then upon that belief and that repentance of any other mechanism or means to be born again, you reject self for salvation. You reject anything that you could do, works for salvation. You reject it all and you side 100% with Jesus Christ. And if you will call unto him and ask him to save, the Bible says, well, as you trust in him for that he will save your soul. Spiritually, at that moment, he makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what it means to be born again. This is a life-changing moment in your existence. You entered into life physically alive, spiritually dead. But when you get saved, you now gain spiritual life in Jesus Christ, and you are changed. Amen? Now, for this to happen, as we see here, this life-changing moment, for you to get saved, you have to realize that you will be made a new creature. Amen? And you have to be okay with that. I have to be okay with the old me passing away and the new me going on from this moment on. And that is the challenge to seeing people saved. People like to hang on to their identity, their existence. They don't want to see them go away. They think maybe they're worth salvaging. Amen? The Bible says we're not. We're sinners. We've been tainted. Well, we've already drank of that poison that there is no remedy to. We have to die so that we can be spiritually made alive through Christ's resurrection. It's the resurrection power 1 Corinthians 15 deals with. Amen? The day you get saved, what happens, there's a transaction, and it's called a redemption. And that the price of redemption is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And when we trust in that finished work of Jesus on the cross, and we call unto him, he then does his part in saving us. When he redeems us, he literally buys us. And that's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. It actually says, what? Know ye not? It says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Needless to say, when we get saved, it is a life-changing moment. We are translated from death unto life. All the old things are now gone, and spiritually I've been quickened. I've been made alive in Jesus Christ. For this to happen, I must deny myself. Amen? I have to deny me. I have to realize that I can't save me. I have to realize that I'm no good, that I'm a sinner. And I have to agree with God that I need Christ to finish that death process, put me to death, and then raise me in the power of Christ and make me a new creature. Amen? I have to be okay with that. For that to happen, for me to get saved, I have to reject me. Man, can you believe that? That's a tall order. Because a lot of kids especially like themselves. That's why suicide's high, right? Suicide is the ultimate act of self-love, right? I hurt so bad, I want to remove my hurt because I don't want to hurt anymore. And I don't care how it affects mom. I don't care how it affects dad. I don't care how it affects spouse. I don't care how it affects anybody. I just care about me right now, right? That's selfishness, right? So salvation is when I reject me. I reject who I am, and I embrace Christ. Amen? So for that to happen, I must deny myself. Does that make sense? That's number one denial of me. Number two denial of me. Number two denial that we most of us go through. Look over, if you will, at Matthew 19. Matthew 19. The second denial of self is when you get married. You say, what? I'll show you in the scriptures why this is true. The second denial of self is the day you get married. And in Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, you're going from two individuals into one. Now, if you are being morphed into one from two, you've changed. Right? Does that make sense? Normally, one plus one doesn't equal one. It equals two. That's how a lot of people treat marriages. We're just We're just married for the tax advantage of it, if that's even true anymore. We're just married so we can join two incomes. We're just married so we have a better house. We're just married so we can, you know, do some things together that we couldn't do by ourselves. No. A true biblical marriage is two becoming one. And for that to happen, you have to be changed. All right? One what? What's it say? One flesh. Here's the fun. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and in verse number 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Oh, there it is again. Two genders. Amen. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, that's two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, right? No more individuals, but one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So we can divide that back out, but it's like John said, you got to get a meat cleaver out and divide that thing. That's about the drastic side of it. Amen. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, look over there. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27. You really want to look here. Amen. 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse 7. For someone to be saved, they have to deny themselves and let themselves be birthed into the kingdom of God, which means that who they were is no longer going to be. You're going to be new in Christ. You had to deny yourself. For you to be married, you have to understand it changes you. Anybody in here that's married would say, didn't change me. No, it changes who you are. I love it when people say, you're not the person I married. I know I'm not, because now I'm half you. Marriage changes you. Amen. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Now, I would say this. You shouldn't seek a spouse. You should let God bring a spouse to you. There's a big difference. A lot of people are out there looking for who they want to marry. After I read this, you'll realize, bad plan. It's better not to be married than to be married to someone that wasn't God's plan. Now, once you're married, it's God's plan for you to work it out. Stay married, if at all possible, because it's so drastic if that divides. Amen? My parents got divorced when I was 10 years old. Amen? It affected us. Still has affected us. Marriage affects people. Divorce affects people, right? All this affects. So what I'd like for you to do is, if at all possible, take your own personal experience right now and set it aside. Because we all, if we're adults, we all have experience in reference to marriage and divorce. We all do. Just set it aside and try to just to understand this teaching for a minute, apart from your own personal experience. Once you learn it, then put your personal experience back in and apply it. Does that make sense? Can we do that? Awesome. All right. Verse 28. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, look at this phrase. Such shall have, what is that word? Trouble in what? In the flesh. What joins together two people that get married? What joins together the? You're not one in spirit and in soul. You're two separate people. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, it tells the husband to be careful about how he treats his wife, because that's his sister in Christ if they're both born again. Does that make sense? Amen. And so we just got to keep this in mind. Such shall have trouble in the flesh. But then he says what? But I spare you. Not even going to go into what he says. He says if you get married, you will have, what is it? Trouble. Where? In the flesh. That's what it says. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. First, number 28. So, if you thought getting married was going to relieve trouble, that's not what the Bible says. It will increase your trouble. Where? In your flesh. A lot of people get married because they think it's going to help them deal with their fleshly desires. Oh, there will be an avenue there that can help. But because you're coming together two into one, it ain't going to fully deal with it. As a matter of fact, it's going to ramp it up in other areas, and it'll also ultimately lead to more troubles. Isn't that exciting? Came to church today to get encouraged. Well, you just got it, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 28. You young people, you listen to this. If you're not married right now, don't you be seeking a spouse. You let God bring you one if he wants you to be married. I just can't wait. All right, go for it then. Then call me for counseling. I'll do what I can, but I'm not a miracle worker. Amen? And so if you didn't listen to God before you got married, chances are you're not going to listen to him afterwards. And so counseling ain't going to go real well. Well, this is really going well today. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. So ought men to love their. Whoa. Before you got married, man, you guys were like, yeah, we got to get married, got to get married. Now we got this thing that says, so ought men to love their wives like most men don't. What happened? They're having trouble in the flesh. That's what happened. That's where their trouble is. It says, so ought men to love their wives how? Why? Because their wife is part of their body now. How profound is that? Because two became what?
One.
My wife's body is now my body. And my body is now her body. That's crazy. Goes on to say this. For no man ever yet hateth his own what? Flesh, but nourisheth it. Now, women, you could probably testify, amen, that men do take care of themselves really well. It's okay. We try to make sure we're cared for, right? And all you ask is that we treat you as good as we treat ourselves. Would that be fair to say, ladies that are married, if us men just treated you as good as we treat ourselves, things would probably be going really well right now. That's what this is saying. It's not saying treat them better. Just say, treat them as you treat yourself. Don't treat them worse. Well, this is going great. This is going great. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Here it is again. And they too shall be one flesh. Love this next phrase. This is a great mystery. Now, ultimately, but I speak concerning Christ and the church because he's teaching us something here about how the church and Christ are related in reference to this. But we're going to grab from this what he's showing us in reference to the marital relationship between a woman and a man, the joining together of the flesh. We were already told that we're going to have trouble if we go that route. And then we find here that Paul says it's a great mystery. It's hard to figure out. And that's one thing I've learned. As hard as you try to work on this thing and figure all this out, you just can't. Well, amen. So, life-changing moments in someone's life. Number one, the day you get saved. You must deny self to be saved. And number two, life-changing moment, whether you know it or not, the day you got married, you just denied yourself. You just did something against you. Your flesh. You say, I don't think you're getting it yet. For you to get married, before you get married, it's just you, your flesh. The day you get married, two become one. And now you have this other flesh that you're morphed with that has different desires, a lot different about. And now you're trying to make it through life, and all it seems to do is trouble you. Amen? Very interesting. By the way, Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. God is pro-marriage, but you just need to understand what you're getting yourself into. And not enter into it so casually like most people do nowadays. Because I'm telling you, it will drastically change who you are. Those of us that are married are different people today than what we were before we got married. You say, I know my spouse changed me. No, the process that God created changed you. And it wouldn't matter who you married, that change would take place. What the Bible says. So, to be saved, you got to deny yourself and embrace Christ and let Christ change you spiritually into a new person. And then, if you're going to get married, understand you're denying yourself and you're going to be changed into a new person. And then lastly, there's one other thing, and this is what Christ is referring to, that will drastically change who you are. It's the day that you stop fighting God and decide to follow Christ in service. Amen. Look over at Romans 12. Romans 12, verse number 1. When you surrender to God's will for your life, He will make you holy and change everything about you, especially the way you think about things. I remember distinctly the day that I got saved. I remember the day that I got married. Amen. And I also remember when I consciously made a decision to start following Christ as one. I just want to do what God wants me to do. Everything's on the table. And God began to do things in my life that was far exceeded what happened when I just got saved. It's the day that I decided to follow Jesus. And by the way, in our text, it says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. By the way, who's he talking to? People that are already following him. They're his disciples. But he says, if you'll come after me, if you'll seek me in a more real way, he says, you're going to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. What type of dedication did it take for Christ to pick up that cross? That life that would lead to Calvary, life that would lead to what he knew would take place, being nailed to a cross, utterly rejected by mankind. What did it take? It took whole dedication to God and the Father's plan. And it was Christ in the midst of all that that said to the Father, he said, if there be any other way for this to happen, let this cup pass from me. And the Father said nothing, which meant there's no other way. And then Christ was okay with it. Because when you decide to follow Christ, everything in life is going to fight against you to keep you from living up to that decision to follow him. In Romans 12 and verse number 1, let me show you how this changes the way that you think about things. In Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. By the way, in Romans 12, it is Paul talking to believers. And he's telling the believers that they need to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Well, what is that? That's to deny yourself. You are laying yourself on the altar to say to God, I am not going to be the one that determines what I do. You are. I'm a sacrifice. I'm sacrificing self, desires, wants, ambitions. I'm sacrificing that for you to use me as you will. He says to lay your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's very reasonable for God to ask this of us. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, what happens when we willingly lay our bodies before the Lord, ourself before the Lord, by the way, body, because It's our flesh where sin dwells. Our spirit and soul are already sold out to Jesus. But it's our body that fights it, which, by the way, if we're married, we're troubled in. Amen? And so he's saying in service now, lay that at, sacrifice yourself for me, your body. And he says, and when you do that, I will renew your mind. I will change how you think. Amen? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you surrender your will, when you surrender your life, when you surrender to God in this way, he begins to change who you are. It's actually in Matthew 4:19. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It is not until you surrender to God this way that you become a soul winner. And I would venture to say, for those in here that are saved, if you're not actively trying to win souls to Jesus, you've not laid yourself down on the altar of Christ as a living sacrifice yet. Now, you know you should be winning souls because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. In Acts 1:8, it says that the Holy Spirit will move you in that direction. But you won't actively start being interested in winning souls until you do what it says here in Romans 12. And then God will begin to make you a fisher of men, which is in line with the Great Commission, the purpose that God has for us as ministers of his. Look over at Hebrews 5. Not only will he change you to start making you care about people to the place that you'd want to see them saved, he will also change you to where you will desire to be a teacher. Say, why a teacher? I don't know if you've picked up on this or not yet, but Christianity is all about the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you have no Christianity. Remember, it was the Word that was made flesh. That's Jesus, John tells us in chapter 1. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is incarnate, the very Word of God. All of Christianity is about the Word of God. And when you get serious in service about God, you also get serious about the Word of God. It goes hand in hand. Amen? Hebrews 5 verse 12 says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age. That's a mature one. Mature Christians have chose to follow Christ in discipleship beyond their mere salvation. It says, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So when you surrender yourself on God's altar for service, you're already saved. He will make you a fisher of men. You get interested in winning souls, and then you get an interest in the Word of God. Now you just want to know the Scriptures, not just for you, but so that you can teach others also. And when you surrender to God's will for your life, he makes you a minister so that you can minister for him. And that's Acts 20 verse 24. It says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So three life-changing things in your life. Number one, and all three require a denial of self. Number one, to be saved. God, deny self and choose Christ. He's gonna save you and make you a new creature. Number two, the day you get married, your flesh is joined to another. You just changed. Your life has changed. You have to know that going in, and you will have trouble over it. And the only way you'll manage that trouble is if you're strong spiritually. But even if you are, you will have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you, as Paul said. And then third, the third, and what Christ is talking about here in Romans 8, third life-changing thing that requires denial of self is the day that you lay yourself on the altar, your body on the altar before God, and you say to him, I just want to serve you with all my days, not my will, but thine be done. And then God goes to work to renew your mind, so you begin to think through things differently. At that point, you have a severe interest in winning souls, learning the scripture, not just for you, but so that you can teach others also. And that's a great way to know if you've really yielded yourself in that way. If you have no desire to see souls saved, and the only time you ever search the scriptures is when you're forced to, and maybe to find a little something for you, but never to help anybody else with, you've not done that yet. You've not surrendered yourself a living sacrifice, because it is then that God will make you a servant of His, a minister of His, and He cares about a whole lot more people than just you. Believe it or not, this world does not revolve around you or I. No, it revolves around God. And God loves people. And when we yield to Him, He puts that same love in our heart for people. Amen. Back to our text. We'll wrap up with a couple thoughts. Mark 8:34. And when He had called the people unto Him and His disciples also, He said unto them, "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up its cross and follow Me." I wrote down 10 things that need to change. I'm just going to read them to you. Amen. Say, it's getting late. I know. The quicker you write, the quicker I speak, the quicker we'll be done. Amen. So act like you're interested and it'll work real good. Amen. Now, what are some things that we must deny ourselves in to be successful in these three areas of life as a Christian, a spouse, and a servant? Number one, you need to be willing to deny yourself of certain occupations. For now, you are looking for what Christ wants you to do and not what you want you to do. Second, you must deny yourself of a life that's lived like most others. For most people live unto themselves, and now you are living for the Lord. Third, you must deny yourself of alcohol and illicit drugs and the party life. God calls us to put away these things and to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We must deny, number four, fornication and wrong personal relationships and friendships. God tells us to flee fornication and to guard ourselves from the influences of the wicked. Number five, you must deny yourself of anger, bitterness, offense, hurts, wrath. You got to deny yourself, your flesh, the opportunity to latch on to those things, because that will disable you from being an able minister of God. Those are protection mechanisms to keep us from getting hurt. If you're going to be in the ministry, you're opening yourself up to a life of hurts. Let me say that again. If you're going to be in the ministry, you're opening yourself up to a life of hurts. People are going to say things to you and do things to you that you never thought possible when all you meant for them was good. Buckle up, it's coming. But it's okay. I'm just laying on the altar as a living sacrifice. And I remove from me the opportunity to get mad about it, bitter about it, offended about it, hurt about it. I'm a living sacrifice. And sacrifices aren't affected by those things. Amen. Number six, what else will I deny for myself? Selfishness and sensualness. We no longer live for self to satisfy our own desires, but we're looking to satisfy God's will and His desires. Amen. Number seven thing that you must sacrifice or be willing to deny yourself of is being lazy and having a lot of spare time. Amen. I thought I might get an amen on that one. Amen. God calls us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Time is short. We have a race to run. Let us run it with diligence and patience. Number eight that you must deny yourself in is the opportunity to hide in the back as Christ pushes you to the front of the room. Amen. If you're an able servant of His and you've laid yourself on the altar for Him to use, I guarantee you this, He's going to use you. He's going to push you to the front of the room. Amen. Amen. Number nine, what have you denied yourself of? The opportunity to stay silent. Jeremiah tried it. Jeremiah was like, "That's it, God. I'm done. Every time I say something, the people get mad at me and they throw me in dungeons and they persecute me. That's it, God. I'm not going to say a word." And then it was just a few verses later, comes back and says he couldn't. It was like a hammer beating on him. He has to speak up. If you're going to be a child of God, remember, it's all about the Word of God. It's all about the Word getting out there. If you're going to be a child of God, a child of God who's surrendered to God for His service, you no longer have the right to shut up, because God will always be moving you to speak up. Amen. And number 10, what must we deny ourselves of if we're going to be servants of God in this way? We must deny ourselves of the opportunity to worry, to be discontented, to be despondent. We can't do that anymore. And the reason is this, is because as God uses you for His glory, you're always going to be living on the edge of, this could turn out really bad, or this could turn out really good. Those of us that have surrendered to God know what I'm saying here. You're always on the edge of potential complete failure and potential complete, whoa, that would be amazing. And we live on that fine line all the time. And unless you're surrendered to God, you won't be able to handle it. Amen. I just mentioned 10. I know there's more. But for all of these, the key ingredient is you must deny yourself. Deny yourself the opportunity to be happy. Deny yourself the opportunity to be satisfied, fulfilled. Deny yourself the opportunity to live the life you thought you were going to live. Deny yourself. And if you'll do that and put your hands in Jesus, I want to close with the next verse of our text, which we're going to tackle next week. Look at verse 35. For whosoever will save his life won't let it go. You're going to keep it. What happens? You shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall what? Save it. Hard to figure out, ain't it? Amen. Meditate on the scripture. We'll tackle that and the verses to follow next week. God, thank you for this time together. God, you've called us to a life of denying self. And for those that will take you up on that, God, it really is amazing. But there's no guarantee that it will be. We're just completely in your hands. God, it's a vulnerable place. But God, it's also a wonderful place. God, if there's someone here that's lost, and God, if they're going to be saved, yeah, it seems hard that they have to reject themselves to choose Christ. But it just has to be that way. It has to be that way because we are sinful. You are not. We think we have the answers. We don't. You do. We reject error. We reject sin. And we choose Christ in righteousness. For us to get saved, we have to be willing to deny everything about who we are, so that then as you save us, you also change us. God, for us, when we get married, marriage is hard enough as it is. But if we go into it trying to maintain who we are completely and we don't understand the morphing of two flesh together and the trouble that it causes, if we don't even have an idea of that, God, marriage is a horrible experience. But, oh God, if we understand how this works from your word, then, God, spiritually speaking, if we've already done three, of course, God, which is so important, God, just to be yielded to you in ministry, if we'll approach it that way, it could be a good thing, and we obtain favor from you. But, oh God, how we need your help in our marriages. And, God, in the area of service for a saint, in order for us to be a servant of thine, we have to deny self once again, lay ourselves on that altar as a living sacrifice, wholly trusting that you know what's best for us, and even like a priest, willing to deny ourselves from certain things that we could have otherwise enjoyed, just so that we can be in your service for your glory. We have to deny self for that too. God, if we'll lose our life in this way, you said that's when we'll actually find it. That's when we'll actually realize what you created us to be and how you gifted us in our lives for your glory, for our good, and of course others' help. God, help us in this way. But God, if we cling on to our own selves, your word testifies here that ultimately we lose everything. God, help us now with this thought, I pray in Jesus' name.